The Old Testament reading for the 20th Sunday after Pentecost is from Isaiah chapter 45. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have grasped, to subdue nations before him, and to loose the belts of kings, to open doors before him, that gates may not be closed. I will go before you and level the exalted places. I will break in pieces the doors of bronze and cut through the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness and the hoards in secret places, that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who call you by your name. For the sake of my servant Jacob and Israel my chosen, I call you by your name. I name you, though you do not know me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I equip you, though you do not know me, that people may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 22nd chapter. Then the Pharisees went and plotted how to entangle Jesus in his talk. And they sent their disciples to him, along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully. And you do not care about anybody's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances. Tell us, then, what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin for the tax." And they brought him a denarius. And Jesus said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" They said, "Caesar's." Then he said to them, "Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." When they heard it, they marveled, and they left him and went away. This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text today is Matthew chapter 22, 15 to 22, the gospel lesson just read. The sermon title is giving to Caesar and to God. You may be seated. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, Christians should never forget that the people who plotted and succeeded in putting Jesus to death were upper echelon religious leaders. As you know, the Romans had no particular complaint about Jesus. Pontius Pilate gave orders to execute Jesus only because the religious leaders forced his hand. It would have been politically dangerous for Pilate not to crucify him. As you know, the people loved Jesus. In Galilee, Samaria, east of the Jordan, and in Judea, the Jewish people flocked to him to get healing and to hear his preaching. They loved him. In his own day, Jesus was more famous than the Beatles, to paraphrase something that was once said by John Lennon. Who were these upper echelon religious leaders? First, there was the high priest, his dynasty, that is, his family, and the priestly court in Jerusalem, all those that dealt with the temple. Second, there was the political party of the Sadducees, who believed in political compromise with Rome. Third, there was the political party of the Pharisees, who rejected political compromise with Rome. Fourth, there were the scribes, who were scholars, like our university professors, experts in the copying and reading and interpretation of the Old Testament. Finally, there were the rabbis in every town, and they were jealous of Jesus because many and maybe even most of their parishioners were going to hear Jesus and not to them. Not all the political and religious leaders of the Jews were against Jesus. John the Baptist, of course, introduced him. John the Baptist was part of the priestly dynasty, since his father Zacharias served in the Jerusalem temple, as we know, as it says in the Gospels. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus were members of the Sanhedrin. After Jesus' death, Paul of Tarsus, one of the great international scholars and leaders of the Jews, converted to the Christian faith. So not all of the religious leaders were enemies of Jesus, but most of them were. During Jesus' public ministry, his enemies used three different strategies to try to defeat him. First, they tried to convince people that Jesus was breaking the law of Moses and that his healing power came from the devil. When Jesus was able to deflect both of those accusations, they then turned to their second strategy. This was to ask him trick questions with witnesses present, so that he might be accused of either heresy or treason. And this was the strategy they were using in our gospel lesson this morning. Finally, after this strategy failed, they tried to arrest him in secret and find him guilty through accusations by false witnesses. And as you know, that last strategy succeeded, but only because he let them find and arrest him. The trick question in our gospel lesson today was, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? This question was designed to make Jesus offend and alienate the people who loved him. If he had said, "It is not lawful to pay taxes," then the Roman authorities would have arrested Jesus for treasonous activity. If he had said, you must pay your taxes, then he would alienate the people who hated paying taxes and who hated the tax collectors. You can bet that the Apostle Matthew, who wrote this gospel, paid plenty attention to what Jesus was saying about this, since his secular job as a tax collector was at stake. Why did the people hate paying taxes? Partly because the money went to Rome to support the Roman armies and to support, and they knew that, the luxurious life of the emperors, the senators, and the aristocracy. But also because nobody really enjoys paying taxes. Nobody would pay taxes if it was purely voluntary. I would ask for hands, but I don't want to embarrass anybody. Do you think that the wealthy Americans who earn more than $400,000 a year are happy with the campaign plan to single them out for tax increase? I don't think so. The only people that are in favor of taxes are those who benefit from them, of course. What did Jesus say about taxes? He didn't directly answer the question. Instead, he asked the people around him if they had a coin of the type used to pay taxes. Someone brought him a denarius. He asked them to look at the coin and tell him whose image was embossed on it and what the words printed on it said. The inscription read, Tiberius Claudius Nero Caesar. The image was a profile bust of the emperor with that name. Jesus then told them, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Give to God what belongs to God. Not only did Jesus' answer approve of taxes to Caesar in particular, it also gives implicit approval for secular government in general. Now, Caesar was not Christian, and he was not Jewish. The Romans were, by standards of Jewish or Christian morality, immoral and rapacious. Their rulers were not any better than the average, and some of their emperors were simply awful. Tiberius' successors, Nero and Caligula, come to mind. Read up on Wikipedia about them. Yet Jesus said, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Jesus' approval of government was the basis for St. Paul's discourse on the same subject in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 to 7, which I read here at length. Paul says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same, for he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs are due, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. End of the quote from St. Paul. You need to note here that both Jesus and St. Paul did not make any exceptions to the principle of render to Caesar. They did not say render to Caesar only if he is a good ruler, or only if he's a nice guy, or render to Caesar only if he is a Christian. They simply said, render to Caesar, that is, give the government the obedience that is its due. The only exception to that is when an explicit command of a ruler is in direct contradiction to an explicit command of Christ. In that case, render to God takes priority, and then we must obey God rather than man. That's Acts chapter 5, verse 29. This Christian principle of obedience to government applies to many things in your life. Besides paying your taxes on time and in the proper amount, render to Caesar means that as a citizen, you must at the very least obey all traffic laws, register at the county courthouse when you intend to marry, register for selective service at age 18, register for Medicare and Social Security in your senior years, register with the county courthouse for title when you purchase or sell real property, appear in court when you are summoned, either as a juror or otherwise, vote during elections, and give proper respect to all officers of the government, including the president, Congress, police, sheriff, and firemen. And these are just some examples of obedience and giving to Caesar what's due that apply to everyone. Finally, the Christians owe the government prayer. That is, we should pray to God on behalf of all rulers and authorities. St. Paul commands this very thing in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. I quote, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. End of quote. So the next time you pick up a coin and you look at its image, remember Jesus' words, render to Caesar. And don't forget to vote. In Jesus' name, amen.